Well, the subject tonight's the will of God. I put this little poster up here on the ledger. I hope you can all see it. If you can't see it, I'll say the subject's the will of God. And I suppose there's many in this room that have asked that question personally. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? I travel around in some out-of-the-way places here in the West, trying to do some gospel work and shepherding, and I often hear that. You know, I just wish I knew what the will of God was in my life. Do you know what it is in your life? Do you know what it is in your life? The will of God. You know, the will of God, it might be translated also the desire of God. What's the desire of God for my life and for your life? Now, somebody got a... I'm going to ask this question. Where are you going to find the will of God? I ask this all the time to people because I hear this. What's the will of God in my life? I wish I knew more about the will of God in my life. Where are you going to find the will of God? Does somebody know? Say it.
On your knees.
Well, that's half right. Prayer, and what's the other thing you need for the will of God? The Word of God. Yeah, the Word of God. The Word of God. And I've said this so many times to people in different places. The will of God for you is in the Word of God to you. You won't get it anywhere else. You can't get it by going into the world. We had that last night. You're not going to get the will of God for your life in the world or anywhere else. You're going to get it from the Word of God and on your knees. So tonight, let's look at some scriptures. I've got a little list I've been making up in my travels about the will of God. And I want to start with some very simple scriptures. I think there's one in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It amazes me. It amazes myself. Sometimes I look at myself and I'm struggling in my life. And I don't know what to do next. I'm saying, Lord, you know, why am I confused? Why aren't things clear? You know why? It's because I don't have any scriptures in my heart. The Word of God is not flowing through me. I'm not reading the Word of God like I should, and I'm confused. And without exception in my life, when I've been struggling and I get out the Bible, it may not come all at once. It may take a few days or a few weeks of just reading and prayer, but something comes before me very distinctly. This is the will of God for me. So let's open our Bibles and we'll read some scriptures tonight, I believe, that make very plain, what the will of God is, the desire of God. And we have that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. God desires, God will have all men to be saved. Now, I look out in this room, this is the biggest crowd I've ever seen here. Absolutely the biggest crowd. I guess it's a record crowd. And every face I can look into, every eye I can look into, every person I can speak to this week while I'm here, I know it is God's earnest desire that you be saved, if you're not saved already. Hey, God is for you. If you've been struggling with Christianity, there's many today that are struggling with the confusion of Christianity. They've seen hypocrisy, they see confusion, and they're all right. They're all right. They've got just criticism of Christianity and those that claim to be Christians, but you cannot criticize God's will. God's desire is that you be saved. God is all for you. I spent so many years of my life, some of you have too, struggling with this lie that I was taught in a church that God's a monster in heaven and if you don't tow the rope, He's going to put you in hell. And He's just looking for you to make that last slip and then He's going to cut you off and send you to hell. And that's wrong. No, God loves the world. Now, not the world system. He doesn't love sin, but He loves the souls in this world, the people in this world. And God loves you. God's desire tonight, if there's someone in this room that's not saved, is that you be saved. No question about it. This is what I read. This is not my feeling or your feeling. This is what the Scripture says. God desires all men, all women, all young men and all young women, all boys and all girls to be saved. No exceptions. No exceptions. Everybody that hears the gospel of Christ, it's God's desire that you be saved. Isn't that a wonderful message to think that God wants me to be in His presence for eternity? Have you ever heard anything better than that? I know some of you have heard it many times, but this was a marvelous thing when it came to me, so I still rejoice in it. all those years struggling with religion and wondering if I'm ever going to be good enough, and I began to read the Bible. The will of God comes from the Word of God. And I found out, hey, Christ died for my sins. And He rose again the third day from the dead according to the Scriptures, and all I have to do is believe it. And I can have peace. Oh, the peace of God that passes understanding. There's many of us here tonight that have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know your sins are all gone. Not for a day or a week, but for eternity. It's all settled. Jesus said, "It is finished," at the cross. He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." You know, He wasn't a weakling after those 6 hours on the cross. He was a man in the dew of His youth. And He cried out twice with a loud voice. Nobody had ever seen anything like that. And one of the things He said, those three words, "It is finished." And tonight, if there's someone that's struggled with salvation, you're not sure about it, all you have to do is trust in the Word of God. Read this again. It's God's will that you be saved right now. Right now. He's made the provision to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom, where at the cross, for all to be testified in due time. And now is the due time, right now. I think Steve might have said it last night. This may be the last gospel meeting. I find myself saying that more and more. It may be the last gospel meeting tonight. Now God's grace has tarried, waited another day. And so we're having another gospel meeting tonight to begin with. And you can be saved right now. But someday it's going to be the last call. And nobody knows when that time's going to be. It could be tonight when the Lord comes. There'll be nobody left on this earth to preach the gospel of Christ. Nobody. And there'll be no opportunity for you to be saved as a Christian again. If you've heard the gospel plainly declared to your soul, and it's spoken to your conscience, and you've refused it, you cannot be saved after the rapture. You cannot. This is serious business. So every time the gospel is mentioned, it may not even be a gospel meeting. Maybe it's mentioned in the breaking of bread, something about the death of Christ. That may be the last time. So I plead with you, and God pleads with you too, be saved now. I mean, His heart is going out now. It's a big, big heart. The heart of God is so wonderful. Not one person in this room can excuse themselves. You know, when you read through the Scriptures, you see a number of examples of people that resisted the will of God. And everyone in the Bible that ever plainly resisted the Word of God, did they profit? Not one of them. Not one of them. If you want to read an excellent case study of a poor soul now, I believe, is in hell, read about Pharaoh. Time and time again in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. "I will not let this people go. You cannot go. Who is the Lord that I should serve Him?" And all of a sudden, you'll notice, if you read that portion very carefully, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now he's in trouble. It's over with Pharaoh. He resisted God's will time and time and time again, and finally God resisted him. There comes a time, you know, in an infidel's life where they hear the gospel preached, they have it declared to them very plain, they resist, they resist, they resist. There comes a time when then God resists them, and it's too late. It's too late. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he perished. He perished. No one ever resisted the plain will of God and prospered. You can't. Now, many of us have spent a lot of years doing our own will, doing our own thing, and we had the pleasures of sin for a season, but we didn't prosper. We weren't happy. I wasn't. I knew deep down in my soul that I was lost, that I couldn't stand before God. An ambulance scared me. A cemetery scared me. I didn't want to look at it. I just dreaded to hear the scream of a siren going by the house. Who died? Who died? What if they're going to come for me? And that's when God began to work in my soul. Well, why don't you look for peace? Maybe God is somebody else than what you think He is. He's not a monster. God is love. And God is light. And He's provided the Lord Jesus. He gave Himself a ransom for all. No exceptions. Not one person in this room can excuse themselves. I believe you've heard the gospel perhaps all 3 days. And this is the gospel again. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's free. Just receive it. Just believe it. I believe Steve said last night, you don't have to ask for mercy. Or somebody said, you don't have to ask for mercy today. Just receive it. Just take it. The work's all been done. The work has all been done. So this is the first thing about the will of God. I wanted to stress this tonight, I believe, because it's so wonderful. It's not God's will that anybody in this room perish. We'll turn to that in a minute. It's God's will that everybody in this room be saved. Be saved. And know that they're saved. And have the joy of salvation. And to be a happy, happy Christian. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll move on. Now, you know, there's two sides to the salvation coin. We've just talked about God's desire for you to be saved. Now, here's another side. We turn the side over. Perhaps we've talked about the head side. Now, here's the tail side. Every coin has two sides. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here's the negative side of God's will. God is not willing that anybody should perish. God is willing that everybody be saved. And I turn that over and I find out the other side of this wonderful coin is God's not willing that anybody in this room perish or go to hell. Not one. God has no delight, no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn and repent and come to Him. Turn ye, for why will ye perish? But what does it mean to perish? You know, the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. If you want to read about hell, you have to read the ministry of Christ. And the Lord Jesus spoke of that awful place. I mean, it's eternal darkness. No light in hell. People are bound by the hands. You can't do anything with your hands. You can't play volleyball. You can't play baseball. You can't fish. You can't ride a bike. Your hands are bound. And your feet are bound too. Bind him hand and feet. You can't go where you want to go. We live in such a free society today. Look at all these people from all over North America. It's amazing the liberty we have to travel in hell. There's no travel. No travel. No friends in hell either. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I got so close. I got so close at Lassen to receiving the Lord, and I didn't receive Him. I could have been saved. I could have been in heaven, and here I am in hell. And they gnash and they grind their teeth for eternity. Where the worm is never, the worm never dies. Your conscience never dies. The fire is never quenched. Apparently there's some kind of physical fire there. Heat. And I believe there's also the fire of your passions. The fire of your passions. You know, we all here have natural desires. And we know that perhaps as we get older, they get more diverse and stronger. And all the things that people want to do on earth, in the way of the lust of the flesh or the pleasures of the flesh, all the natural things people want to do, some of them perhaps immoral and some of them very natural and good, like playing ball, all these things, drinking good water and eating good food, will have all those desires in hell and never once for one second be able to satisfy it. That fire is never quenched. Think about it. What is your favorite thing to do on this earth? Think about it. What's the very most pleasurable thing you like to do on the face of this earth? If you were to perish without repentance, without faith in Christ, and you're in hell, you're going to want to do that for eternity and never be able to satisfy it for a moment. And I've come through Nevada, and I've seen in that state, I think most of us have, we go through it, what an insatiable desire people seem to have in that state and those that come into it for eating and drinking and gambling. It's like they're addicted to it. And I think in hell, if those people aren't saved, if they refuse the gospel of Christ in hell, they're going to want to eat and drink and gamble. They're going to want to taste the nice, cool feeling of that beer going down their throat. And they'll never be able to have it. Or iced tea or anything else. Never be able to have it. I'll tell you, hell's a terrible place to perish in. And I can look out at every single face in this room tonight, and God is not willing that one of you people here go to that terrible, terrible place. But that all come to repentance. Well, now here maybe is the root of the problem today. People don't repent. You know, I think there's too many people, they hear about the gospel, they hear about Christianity, they hear about being born again, they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's do it. And immediately, they receive the Word of God with joy, but there's no root in them. No root. It doesn't take root and doesn't grow down. They don't have the root of David either, the Lord Jesus. No root. And so when a little trial or persecution comes along for the Word of God's sake, they fall away. But at the first they receive this message with joy. Hey, this sounds good. Hallelujah. But no repentance. There's absolutely no need to talk about a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins. If you're not exercised, you've never been concerned about the very sin that's on your own soul. So we have to say it without any mistake. I look out of the room, I just see a room of sinners. Most here, if not all, I trust have been forgiven. I know I have. I know my sins are washed away in the blood of Christ, and I have repented. I have agreed with God that I'm a sinner, and I have no place, no right to be in His presence. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. O Lord, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, unclean thoughts, unclean looks, everything else. But Jesus paid the price for it all. And He rose from the dead, and I just believe that, and I was saved, and I'm happy in the Lord. So have you had repentance? I tell you cannot be saved without repentance. I feel more and more today that this may be the root of all this falsity that's going on and fakery in Christianity, and why so many people are getting carried away with charismatic things and music and all kinds of entertainment, because there's never been any solid repentance in their life. Maybe you've been sorry for some things that you've done. It affected your reputation at home or at school or at work. But that'll never save your soul. You've got to have repentance toward God. Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. Now there's repentance toward God. If you don't have that, you are not saved. Plain and simple. The Scripture says you've got to have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God's will. It's God's will tonight. It's God's earnest desire. If there's someone who never really realized in your heart that you're a sinner, that you do it right now. And we're not pointing fingers, because, hey, one of the worst ones in this room, if not the worst, is right here. Right here. 25 years is the gates of hell doing what I wanted to do. And many of you have been raised in Christian homes. You have a tremendous benefit. But I tell you this, Christian home or no Christian home, you still got to repent toward God. So, think about it. And repentance simply means to agree with God. A change of mind. Yeah? Okay, I'm not going to defend myself anymore. I'm going to cast myself down at the Lord's feet and say, Lord, I have sinned. What can you do for me? Hey, it's already been done. It's already been done. Just receive Christ. That's all. You don't have to do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Turn to John chapter 6. The will of God. Wonderful thing, the will of God. These, I believe, are very obvious scriptures. Now, I realize that we can determine the will of God all throughout the Bible, at least in principle. But tonight, I just want to look at some very plain ones that I believe there's no mistake. These have been a help to me. When I want to know the will of God about some things, I can turn to these scriptures. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Now these are the words of the Lord Jesus, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now please don't make the mistake of looking, any of you young people, any of us, looking at any man on earth as an example of the Christian faith. Now you may see that in some of us sometimes. You may look at Paul in the Scriptures, a wonderful servant of God. You may look at different people in the Scriptures and see that they had faith, but they were all failures. Ultimately, there's failure in everybody's life, but there's one man alone, and there's not another. The Lord Jesus has no peer. Consider Him. He always did the Father's will. Now, here's your example. Here's your standard. If any of you here tonight think that you're going to be saved because you're just a little bit better than anybody else, you're sadly mistaken. There's only one man that ever did God's will every second of his life, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it. And you haven't lived up to that standard, neither have I. So we've all come short of the glory of God. The only thing that's going to turn me around, the only thing that's going to save me is to lay my hands on that sacrifice, on that man by faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus with all your heart, confess Him with your mouth. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. And verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Anybody here struggling about eternal security? Read this verse again. It is not God's will that a single sinner that's ever put their trust in Christ perish. It's God's will that if you come to the Lord Jesus, You're going to be safe, saved for eternity. Now here's the scripture for it. Now I know there's other scriptures people throw in your face, but here's a wonderful verse. Another verse in John says, "Him that cometh to me I will in no way cast out." And every time I hear that doctrine about once saved, always saved, you believe in that, I just quote that verse. "Him that cometh to me," Jesus said, "I will in no way, no wise cast out." And I came to the Lord, and the gospel and God's pleading with you now, just come to the Lord and you'll never be cast out. But I fear many that doubt their salvation never really came to the Lord. That's why they doubt. Because the scriptures make no doubt about it. Let's read this again. "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing." Now, are you sure that you've been given to the Lord Jesus by the Father? Do you understand that you've been saved through faith in Christ? Well, then read this and read it again. Here's eternal security. I believe in it. I think it's in the scriptures. And it's the will of God that all those that put their trust in Christ, none of them is going to perish. Not one. We're in the Lord's hand, we're in the Father's hand, and none of His sheep are ever going to perish. Now, what about the children? Turn to Matthew 18. I was in Oregon here this past week, and I went to a Bible study one morning, 6 o'clock, two mornings. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to go meet with some other Christians early in the morning, have a little prayer and read the Word and have breakfast together. And we were talking about those that are going to be in heaven. And during the course of the conversation, there were four or five of us there at breakfast, and they were all brothers in the Lord. I said, "You know, it's going to be wonderful in heaven. Think of all the people that are going to be in heaven. And think of all those people that are going to be in heaven besides Christians." Boy, I got quiet. Somebody said, "You mean to tell me you believe there's going to be other people in heaven besides Christians?" I said, "Oh, lots of them. Lots of them. Hey, we're not... we are a special little group. Christians are a special group. That's right, the bride of Christ. We have the highest blessing, as Bill is bringing out. The best things that have ever been given to mankind in any dispensation have been given to us, but there's going to be others in heaven." And I could see the argument coming up, so I mentioned this verse to Brother Tim. Matthew 18 and verse 20. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." The children are born lost. But the Lord Jesus came to save those children which are lost. The little ones. I'm talking about the babes now. And there might be some babes here. I think there are a few at Last and Pines. But all of you here tonight, whether you're paying attention or not, are able to understand the gospel, that this is to you. So the Lord Jesus tonight is seeking you, but you have to respond. But for the little babes, the Lord's not seeking them like He did Zacchaeus. He says, "I just came to save them. I just came to save them." Every little child, every little babe, before they each reach the age of responsibility, I believe if they die on earth, they're in the presence of the Father. They're in the presence of the Father. Oh, I tell you, what a wonderful company that is. Think of the millions and millions of children that die every year. Many, unfortunately, by abortion, but there's countless others around the world that die. Where are they? Where are they? They're in glory. They're in a place of blessing. And verse 14, Matthew 18, verse 14. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." I tell you, this verse has given comfort to many, many souls. And his brother Tim sitting right next to me, and I quoted that verse, and he says, "Wow, I've been saved 15 years, you know, and I kind of wanted to believe that because it did sound good, but I never had a single verse for that." You know, he got saved just as, I think, the same time I did, back in 74, and he's been saved 15 years, and he didn't know a single verse about the safety of the little children. Oh, maybe somebody here, maybe you've never heard this. Well, here it is. It's the will of God that all the little babes that perish, that they go into the presence of the Father. Now, they're not Christian. I don't believe that they're Christian, but they're in a place of blessing. Oh, what a big heart God has. God wants to bless. Who can doubt Him? And there's other companies in heaven too, but that's not the purpose of this meeting tonight. Many other companies. Turn over to John chapter 1. In verse 11, John 1, 11. "He," the Lord Jesus, "came unto His own," that is to the Jews, "and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now I can say here tonight, I think Steve said it last night, that everybody in this room, you have to be born again. You must be born again. But I can't tell you how to do it. And you can't do it. You can't be saved. You can't be born again, I should say, by your own will, the will of your parents, the will of any religious people. You have to be born again by the will of God. We say, well then, if I don't have anything to do about it, what am I supposed to do? You just believe. Just believe on the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus struggled with this too. He says, Lord, how can these things be? And Jesus said, don't marvel. Don't marvel. God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in Him, in Jesus that is, should not perish. All you have to do is believe. You take care of your part, God will take care of His. But I believe in a religious company like this, if I can use that word a little loosely, that it is safe to say that you must be born of God or you'll never be in the kingdom of God. And this is a great leveler. You know, if Nicodemus was trusting in his own religion or his Jewish heritage, boy, that just leveled Nicodemus. But the Lord didn't leave him there, and I wouldn't leave anybody here just thinking about being born again or struggling with it. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. If it does level you and you don't know what to do about being born again, just believe on the Lord Jesus. God will take care of the rest. That's your responsibility. Well, this is the will of God. People are not born again by doing anything. They're born again by the will of God. In John chapter 7. John 7. Now many here are saved. I'm saved. And I want to go on tonight for the time remaining and talk about some practical things I believe, I hope will be a help. As a Christian now, I want to do the will of God. I want to live the will of God in my life. First, I want to know what God has for me. Then I would like the grace to do it. Is that what you want to do? Do you want to live all your life to your own will? I tell you, there's a wonderful little hymn, "How sweet a way from self to flee and shelter in our Savior." I tell you, self is a miserable object. A miserable object. It's like eating cotton candy. Or grabbing at those soap bubbles in the park. They look so beautiful and you grab at them and poof, they're gone. That's all you'll ever get out of your own will or the will of the world or the will of men. But in John chapter 7, there's an encouraging verse. Verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If any man desires to do God's will, he shall know." And I found in my life, there's a hang-up. Well, I want to go so far, but I don't want to go too far because then I might have to do something. I might have to change my ways. But that's not right. And I found myself saying time and time again, "Lord, help me. You've saved me, Lord, and I'm here for a purpose, a divine purpose. I'm not my own. I didn't purchase myself. My salvation is not my own. You've given it to me. Now, what can I do? Show me your will, Lord. I want to do your will." Then you begin to learn. Then you begin to learn. You know, I feel there's many Christians today are not learning much in the Scriptures because they're afraid if they learn something, then they'll have to do it. But do you desire to do the will of God? If you have an earnest desire to put the Scriptures into practice, you'll learn them. But maybe that's why we don't learn too fast, because we don't want to act too fast. But I tell you, faith is evidence. You say you believe in Christ. You say you have faith. I want to see it. And you want to see it in my life. See, faith is evidence. Faith is substance. It has a result. It's not just a theory. It's a fact. And it shows up in your life, in my life, whether or not you or I have faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is substance. Faith is evidence that I can see. But I believe in a person I've never seen, and I love him. And I trust in a hope that I have not realized yet, but I will someday. The hope of glory. Well, do you desire to do His will? You'll know the doctrine. In Mark chapter 3, turn to Mark chapter 3. Now, doing the will of God is very important. The first thing you get is that you learn. In Mark chapter 3, you have another scripture regarding the will of God. It's one thing to learn, but I tell you, there's something more important. And that's to realize your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a wonderful verse. It's nice to have all the facts and think that we've got the doctrine right. But now here's something I believe is even more precious than that regarding the will of God. Mark chapter 3 in the last verse, verse 35. Now these are the words of the Lord. "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and mother." Relationship. Relationship. It's one thing to know the will of God and to do it just because you know it. It's another thing to do the will of God and realize that I'm in this near relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said another place in John, He that keeps my word, my Father, and I will come and abide with him. If you know the word of God and you keep it and you do it, you have that communion with God the Father and God the Son. There's a nearness there from obedience. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I was up in Oregon last week, and I went to visit a little town and some people that I've seen there in the past, and three people there asked me if I'd come back and baptize them. They want to do the will of God. That is the will of God. That's the desire of God, if you believe the gospel, to be baptized. And so I hope we can go back and baptize them. You see, they're acting on what they know. They've seen from the Word of God that it's normal Christianity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then be baptized in His name. See, they're practicing it. And they realize the nearness of that relationship. I'll tell you something else in 1 John 2. It says if we do the will of God, that we receive an eternal reward. The man that does the will of God abides forever. There's eternal consequences to your obedience to the Word of God. So right now, every one of us in this room is laying the groundwork for our eternal blessing. That is the rewards in the kingdom. Your obedience is going to be rewarded someday. If you knew the will of God and you did it, there'll be a reward. So knowledge and a reward and relationship come from doing the will of God. Turn to Luke 22. Here's something that's a very precious thing to the Lord, I believe, and to many of us. The desire of the Lord, if I can translate the will of God here to mean the desire of the Lord Jesus, let's read in Luke 22. In verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them with desire. And you see, now there's the word will, really. There's the thought of the will of the Lord Jesus. Earnest desire. That's how you can translate the will in some scriptures. I realize the will of God also has a sovereign aspect, and some of the scriptures we've looked at bring out the sovereignty of God. But here it's just the desire of the Lord Jesus. It's his desire toward you and toward me. He said, with desire, earnest desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now here's the desire of the Lord Jesus for all those that have been saved through faith in his precious blood. As you come together on the Lord's Day and just break the bread and drink the cup. It's not some big spiritual revelation. I believe this is the will or desire of the Lord Jesus that we be there. And if I love Him, I know He loves me, why shouldn't I go ahead and remember the Lord? What hinders me from it? What hinders me from it? But remember this. He sat down first, and then the apostles with Him. And the desire of the Lord Jesus is more for you to be there than your own desire. That's encouraged me a lot. I know sometimes I'm at the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, and I wonder, Lord, I feel so cold this week. It hadn't been a good week. I've been struggling with myself and with the devil and with the world. And I've had some step backward this week. Lord help. But I read this scripture frequently and I realize, hey, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. His desire is still for me to be there. The Lord Jesus never wavers in His love toward us. Well, in Psalm 143, let's turn to that. If you're like myself also, struggling with the will of God, there's a prayer you can pray. David had to pray it. I've had to pray it. And maybe this will help some of us here regarding the will of God. Psalm 143 and verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down unto the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Now here's a man that's struggling just like you and me. He's struggling. He wants to do what's right. And he's found in him, David has found in himself like Paul did, and I have. There's something in me that doesn't want to do God's will at all. But now here's a wonderful prayer, and I can't do any better than just read it to you. And I have to reread it again now and then myself to ask the Lord to cause me to know what He has for me in the Word of God. Cause me to teach me to do His will. Just to utter that prayer, He'll help you. He'll help you. The Lord Jesus never turned away anybody that came to Him in prayer. Three things here that we want to hear. We want to hear His loving kindness in verse 8. We want to know the way wherein we should walk. And then we want to do His will. Put it into action. In Genesis chapter 2, another scripture about the will of God. Dan touched about this briefly. I wouldn't have much to say about it, but I believe this is encouraging, especially for young people or those of us that are single. You know, what's the will of God in my life regarding a helpmate? And I'd say this, that your young people need desperately to go to the Word of God in prayer to find out what the Scriptures teach about a companion. It's wonderful to have ministry. We need a lot of it today. But I tell you, there's more in the Word of God for you that God can make precious to your own soul regarding the helpmate. Now, let's read in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, Adam wasn't running around looking for a girlfriend. He was busy doing God's work. He was busy doing God's work. And I'd say that to myself and to the young men here. You have a priority in your life here, and it's not to chase the young women, it's to follow after Christ. Adam wasn't worried about getting a helpmate, but God was. That's the best part. In verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. I will. I tell you, that ought to give every young man some comfort. It has me. God has to take care of this. You're not responsible to make a helpmate for you, brother. The Lord wants to do it. He does a better job than any of us. Now, what would I look for? In verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Dan said it this afternoon. I thought it was something worth listening to or writing it down on your soul. If you didn't write it down on paper, write it down on your soul. The most wonderful thing to have in life is a confidant, somebody you can confide in. First of all, the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, if it's God's will to bring somebody into your life, He can do that too. But remember, Eve was made from the rib, and the rib covers the heart. The rib's right next to the heart in the anatomy of a man. And that's the character of a woman, to guard a man's heart and know the things of a man's heart. Now that's our position, all of us, with the Lord Jesus. We're near to the heart of Christ. That comes first. And I know when I was first saved and gathered, I had several people tell me very straightway, Brother, you better go read Proverbs 31 to see what you should get in the way of a wife. And so I went and read Proverbs 31. You know what I found? I found something in there about men. There's a lot of scriptures in there about women. You can read that. But I'll tell you, brother, something. There's three verses in that chapter about men. Three tremendous verses. And you better find them, because they tell a great secret about a relationship. And the first thing is what Dan mentioned today, that the heart of her husband does safely confide in her, so he has no need to spoil. That friendship, that confidence, that sharing, it means more to the man than all the spoil of this earth. And you know something? The Lord Jesus ought to mean more to you and I than all the spoil of this earth too, if we take it to a higher relationship. Well, I believe it's the will of God to make a helpmate. Romans chapter 12. A few more verses and then we'll close. But I trust these are practical things. I know there's a lot of scriptures about the will of God. These are just some that I happened to think about on the way down here. And I hope to be a help. because they're so obvious. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God, that I should offer my body a living sacrifice. Now, translate that. I don't know if I fully understand it either, but it doesn't mean to go out and be martyred necessarily. It might mean that. But a living sacrifice. And I grew up thinking sacrifice is what you give up. But I learned from Scripture, when I see sacrifice in the New Testament, it's what not what I give up, though I may do that. It's what I'm doing. It's a sacrifice to get involved with the Sunday school work. It's a sacrifice to go out for an hour or two on a weekend and leave some tracks. You see, that's a sacrifice. It's a positive thing, first of all, not a negative thing. So we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the body is for the Lord, and then the Lord is for the body. He wants to take this body of mine and use it for good. Everybody here, your body has a purpose in God's counsel if you're saved. If you're saved, if you're a Christian tonight, God wants to do something with all the members of your body for His glory. So present your body to Him. Say, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. People say, well, Christians just have to give up everything that's fun. No, I got all the things that give me joy. That's what I can do. Minister the gospel to the lost. I can praise the Lord Jesus. I can seek to encourage the saints. There are thousands of things that Christians can do. With a transformed mind. Christianity is not what we give up, it's what we receive. And then I find out, hey, you know, there's not so much time in my life anymore for that stuff I used to do, because my life is filled with good things. My mind's been transformed, so is my body. And the members we used to use for sin and satisfaction, now we use for Christ. So have you presented your body to the Lord and said, Lord, take my life, my spirit, my soul, and my body, and use it. Lord, show me what to do. I don't want to live a wasted life. I don't want to have a whole life burnt in a great big pile of wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to have some gold and silver and precious stones. Wouldn't you? The will of God. The will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just turn over a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Every believer in this room, you've been called to do something. You have a calling, a service, a ministry. No exceptions. The weakest vessel, the weakest Christian in this room, God highly esteems your abilities. Everybody in this room has been given grace and a gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He was an apostle by the will of God. Now, none of us here are going to be like Paul. None of us at all, but it's the will of God, I believe, that everybody in this room, every Christian in this room, you've got a service for the Lord. You've been called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will that you do it, and you have to just steadfastly resist it. And I tell you this, I have resisted the will of God in my life. And if you want to be miserable as a Christian, resist the will of God. I mean from the Word of God. When I see the Word of God is spoken to me so plainly, to go out in the highways and hedges and bid them to come into Christ, and I don't do it, I get miserable. Sleepless nights. You don't feel right inside because I know the Lord has shown me that Scripture and He expects me to go out and do it. And I know the Lord is going to show every Christian in this room some Scripture if you'll open the book and give you something to do. And if you resist it, you won't be happy as a Christian. Nobody ever resisted the will of God, even as a believer, and prospered in their soul. Look at the examples in Scripture. Jacob resisted the will of God in his life for 20 years. And Jacob couldn't walk with God. He had to limp with God. But he finished right. But he struggled for 20 years resisting the Lord. Samson resisted the Lord. He didn't prosper. Look at the life of Jonah. He resisted the Lord. The Lord told him to go and preach at Nineveh. He turns, he goes 180 degrees the other way. Did he prosper resisting the plain revelation of the will of God in his life? No, he didn't. It was a disaster for him. A disaster. Oh, I tell you, the call to service. I believe everybody in this room, no matter how great you may think it is or how little it is, you've been called by the will of God to do something for the glory of God, for the gospel of Christ, and for the church of Christ. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Every one of us here has worked for somebody. I believe most of us have anyway. If you haven't, if you're getting to that age where you're going to have a job or be employed by somebody, now think about this scripture. It's the will of God that you submit to your employer, to your master. And boy, I tell you, I don't have time to go into it, but I learned some hard lessons before I was saved about rebellion against an employer. And I thought I knew I was right, and I thought I was right, and took things into my own hands, and wham! I didn't know much about submission. I hope I never forget some of those lessons I learned. And how corrupt politics is, too. But read this verse. It's God's will, I believe, for us to submit to those that are our masters in the flesh, not to do evil, not to lie, not to cheat in our work, but to be a submissive worker for those that we're employed by. Now, if you see something that's wrong, tell them. If you see something to be done better, tell them. But I found, you see, this was my struggle was, I saw what could be done better, and I saw what was wrong, but I tried to demand that they do it. And that's where I got into trouble. Maybe some of you have been through that same thing. A teacher makes a mistake in a classroom. You tell them, well, that's wrong. But see, you can get in a fight about it. And that's worse. Well, sometimes you have to just tell people, well, I don't agree with that, but I got a job to do, and I'm just going to go on and do it. And that makes for peace. That's the will of God in your life. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll run through some of Paul's ministry regarding the will of God. Now here's one that's very serious. Very serious regarding the will of God. No mistake about what this means. Now there's not a person in this room, if you're reading this scripture, you can't mistake what this means. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You don't have to comment on that. It's the will of God that we stay away from immorality. Period. In verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That's what David did. He defrauded Uriah. He went and took Uriah's wife, and then he killed Uriah. David was guilty of this. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Now, I know the assembly, the church of God on earth, has a responsibility, and churches do this, and those that I break bread with, and some of you perhaps have been through this, the assembly has a responsibility to discipline or put out of fellowship those that fall into this kind of immorality. But you know, this scripture is not talking about assembly discipline. It's talking about something more serious than assembly discipline. It's talking about God's government, God's discipline. The Lord is the avenger of all such that fall into immorality when they knew better. David knew better. And David was told, Nathan, I believe, told him, well, David, if you'd needed more wives, wouldn't the Lord have provided that for you? And here you go out and you rob a man of his little foal that he worked all his life for and enjoyed. And then you killed him? God avenged David. So I'd say this, now I tremble to say this because I know anybody talks about this, it would be the first to fall. What happened to David's life? As you read David's life and you read what happened with Bathsheba, and then you read about David's life after that fall, look at the confusion there is. That's God's vengeance. Now David's a wonderful man of God after God's own heart, I know. And we'll see him in glory. But we've got to learn some lessons. These things are written for our admonition. God has things He can bring into our life in the way His government go way beyond assembly discipline. I may be put away. I may repent and come back and be restored to happy fellowship, full fellowship with my brethren. But God can take bring certain things into my soul, my conscience that may never go away. That's Proverbs 6, I believe. So be careful, young people. All of us need to be careful. I mean, you don't outgrow these things when you get a little older. In fact, you have to watch it more and more. So the will of God regarding immorality. There's no getting around this scripture. You can't put it any more plainly than Paul put it to the Thessalonians. This was an assembly of young Christians. They need to be told about it. God has called us to holiness. You've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. We're to lead a holy life. We have the power to lead a holy life. And may God help us not to fall into such a difficult trap. One last scripture in closing, James chapter 4. We've all read this before, but we'll read it again. The will of God. James 4, verse 13. Now, I got to admit, I find myself very loosely saying, well, Lord willing this and Lord willing that. And I got to admit, it gets to be a cliche. That's dangerous. Think about this scripture. You know, I just saw this in the last few months. It says in verse 15, for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Clement, you may not even be alive tomorrow. And then we'll do this or that. If we're alive tomorrow, we'll do this or we'll do that. Boy, I tell you, that really sobered me up when I saw what came before the activity of the day was the life of the day. The life of the day. So maybe tomorrow we might not even be alive. If the Lord will, we will be, and we'll enjoy the day tomorrow. Well, Lord willing, we'll do this or do that, go here, go there. And I say this in closing, you know, there's a whole gamut of things in our life that come up. You say, well, I don't have a specific scripture for this. What do I do? There you need a principle in scripture. I've tried to look at some scriptures. I found these, I trust, for my own soul. I'm trying to pass them on to you all tonight. These are very plain scriptures about the will of God. I don't think there's any mistake about what they mean. But what about all the other things in life that we can't pin down an exact verse for? Well, ask some general questions. Does it edify? We're to do all things to edification regarding our brethren. Is it a weight? Let us lay aside the sin and the weights which so easily beset it. Does it weigh me down? Does it keep me from going to the prayer meeting or Bible study habitually and chronically? Do I have a bad conscience about it? Does my heart condemn me? These are all scriptures that I'm alluding to. I'm not quoting them. But these are principles in which we can discern the will of God in my life. If I'm really grieved about an activity and I just don't feel right about it, hey, back off. Take it easy and wait on the Lord. He may direct you another way. But at the least, regarding the will of God in your life, ask the Lord to show you some principle from His Word. Again, I believe it's important to realize the will of God for you and for me is in the Word of God to you and to me personally. And blessed is that man that does the will of God. If you have a desire to do the will of God, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray.